Let us pray. Let the light of your wisdom come into our hearts through this reading of your holy word, O God. May your spirit enter and surprise us with your revelation. May we learn more about your purpose and be given new energy to act faithfully as people of Jesus' way. Amen. Our first lesson this morning is from Exodus chapter 24, beginning at the 12th verse, found on page 125. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written on them for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled upon Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites the glory of the Lord looked like consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the next lesson is from the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 17, beginning at the 12th verse, found on page 1524. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hey, you know, I wasn't going to watch the Super Bowl. I mean, I enjoy football, but I'm not that big of a fan. Typically, I can find other things to do that I'd rather spend my time doing. However, that Sunday afternoon, my wife asks if I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. And I think that's odd. It must be a trap. But I tell her that I wasn't planning on it. And she said that she wanted to see the halftime show with Shakira and Jennifer Lopez. So I think about that for a fraction of a second and realize, you know, I should watch the Super Bowl. Matter of manly obligation, of course. And the game was exciting as the Kansas City Chiefs, having been shut out in the third quarter, came roaring back in the fourth quarter to win by a handy margin. Now, the halftime show did not disappoint either. It was crazy as these two women, Shakira, age 43, and Jennifer Lopez, age 50, danced and sang individually about 6 minutes each, and then came together for the last 2-minute finale and made amid this continual extravaganza of light shows and special effects and dozens of skilled and artful dancers just doing an immaculate job of the choreography, and even J-Lo doing these high-strength moves on a dancing pole. Wow, it was fantastic. Before the women's perspiration was dry, however, the comments were flowing about thrusting hips and insufficient clothing. Really? Elvis Presley had thrusting hips and got criticized in the 1950s. That was 70 years ago. By the way, have you been to a beach since Elvis Presley started thrusting his hips to see how scanty garments can really be? The message of the show, a supreme celebration of Latin pop by two of its top performers, never registered with these folks, apparently. And I guess there were too many thrusting hips and insufficient clothing for it to sink in, which is too bad. Those folks failed to appreciate a truly amazing show. And putting on a big show is a favorite ploy of magicians, who like to exploit the dazzling in order to employ some sleight-of-hand techniques in their transitions. So if the audience is fascinated by that over there, they won't notice this happening right here. Misdirection isn't simply a common tool for the magical. It is commonly what happens when we get those big shows in scripture. Of course, motion picture portrayals, they don't help matters at all. The latest special effects can be employed to make the supernatural occur in front of your face. So this expectation then carries over as we read scripture and the movie is playing from our memory banks. And what happens then? That simple message gets lost in the big show. And today's scriptures have two big shows, one trying to imitate or emulate the other. And each passage has a simple message, too. So let's watch the show, but reach for the message that probably has a whole lot more value than the big show. We have Moses and his leaders, and they get this invitation from God to come on up to the mountaintop. God has provided this pathway like sapphire, blue and clear as the sky itself. And Moses, his most trusted leaders, the 70 elders, they all go up together. And according to instructions, only Moses makes the final ascent to receive the tablets of stone. And as Moses enters the sacred space, a cloud covers the mountain, and the glory of the Lord settled there. We really don't know what that means, the glory of the Lord, but one might assume it's a brilliant light, since the Israelites saw it as a consuming fire. So this is a big show, and special effects artists have a blast with this one. But the big show isn't the message. Moses doesn't even get to speak with God until the seventh day. You think your doctor's appointments take a long time? 7 days. He ends up staying there 40 days and nights, while the elders and the leaders are just below, cooling their heels. Of course, we shouldn't take this time sequence literally, although many will. I've actually read what some other pastors are planning to preach on today, and waiting was a common theme, which is funny to me only, I guess. The time spent on the mountaintop is certainly meant to reflect sacred time. The 7 days of waiting corresponding to the 7 days of creation, because God is creating something brand new here. The 40 days and nights recall Noah and the flood and the covenant that emerged between God and God's people. Again, reflective of what God is doing with the giving of the law. So if the big show isn't enough, then the calibration of time adds to the event's importance. But this isn't the message either. Because for the next 7 chapters, we get that phrase, the Lord said to Moses, and it gets repeated again and again. It's all this detailed stuff, and God tells Moses how everything is supposed to be, right down to how to hang the draperies in the tabernacle. God has even picked the fabrics. Micromanaging, what? And God does this with everything. We got the lampstands, got to be this, and the altar, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the table, and the courtyard, the oil for the lampstands, the priestly garments. By the way, boxers, not briefs for priestly underwear. Just kidding. That wasn't in there. No wonder Moses was up there for 40 days and nights. And I can't imagine how heavy all those tablets must have been, those stone tablets. I guess give the 70 elders something to do, but on the way down. Anyway, again, we shouldn't imagine Moses came down from the mountain with this massive list of items to furnish a big tent, which is all that the tabernacle was, the long-time place of worship for God's people before the Jerusalem temple gets built. All these details have likely been added by priests of a much later era. And all these details, as long and extensive as they are not the message. Here we realize that God has decided it's time to step back from the day-to-day provisioning and guidance and care of the Israelites, God's people. They need to know what's expected. And Moses needs to have the authority to set them on the right track and keep them there. They need to start responding independently and responsibly. They need to know that God has a plan for them. It's that God wants them to behave differently from other people, to reflect God's own values and priorities. They need to know that God remains with them, not in the big show, the tower of cloud by fire, the pillar of... Tower of cloud by day, that's what it is, and the pillar of fire by night. But they need to know God is the one who would guide and direct them to the fulfillment of God's plan and to the promise of God's blessing. So this event, meant to evoke faithful obedience to God's will and way, is quickly going to get its first challenge and envisions the gargantuan task ahead with God's people. Because when Moses and the elders go back down the mountain, they discover the orgy of the golden calf, as God's people have decided to replace their God, who is putting on a spectacular light show on the mountaintop. So, not a good start. The big show didn't keep God's people from going off the rails. And it would begin God's unfolding and unceasing efforts to get God's people on track and aligned with God's will and purpose and promise. So maybe Jesus will fare better. Yeah, Matthew 17 begins after 6 days, which puts Jesus in step with Moses, who waits around 6 days before God shows up. And therefore, for Jesus, it is the 7th day, like with Moses. Only Jesus isn't required to wait around. Jesus brought 3 folks along with him. Peter, the Zebedee brothers, just as Moses brought the elders with him. And Jesus is transformed, transfigured. We got this bright light, like the bright light that would shine on from Moses' face, the glory of God, which we don't really know what that is. And that image from the Exodus story gets eclipsed here by the description of Jesus' face shining like the sun and his clothes becoming white as light. And then the big show gets even bigger as Moses and Elijah, the two most revered figures in Judaism, appear and speak with Jesus. And how did we know who they were?
Name tags.
Name tags, correct. Remember from the last time I preached this, didn't you guys? Just think about it. How are they going to know? Okay. And Peter, the ever impulsive one, sees this bizarre display before him. He decides he's going to do it again. He's going to step up and show some leadership. Peter had been that one disciple whom Jesus, who affirmed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the preceding story. Of course, he also promptly steps in it by denying then that Jesus would ever wash his feet. So Peter's middle name is like Impulsive. Peter Impulsive. Undeterred by any insight or any learning from past experience, Peter steps in this one too. So he suggests, oh, let's build three booths for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. This would sound like the way the Feast of Booths is celebrated, a festival commemorating the time that the Israelites were wandering in the desert and God's people were dependent on the benevolence of God to survive. Of course, there is no reference to suggest that this was the season of the Feast of Booths, but let's just assume that that's what it was. Peter hasn't had a total meltdown. And that this time period is indeed the festival season of Booths, or Sukkot. So there's Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and here's Peter babbling on about booths. So Jesus probably done a facepalm again. There he goes. But God moves firmly ahead, despite Peter's distraction. And the text says, while Peter was still speaking, shut him up, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him!" Exclamation point. They even put that in the translation, as they should. Listen to him! So God doesn't even let Peter finish his daft remarks. Cuts him right off. And the disciples all respond accordingly. They fall flat on their faces in abject terror. Jesus assures them, "Don't be afraid." I don't know if that worked. But the real question is, did they get the simple message amid this big show? It should have been loud and clear. It had an exclamation point on it. But was it? I mean, these close disciples may have thought that they knew Jesus' teaching. They knew how to pray. They knew how to be faithful. They knew how to be just. They knew what the kingdom of God was all about. They'd heard it all. And they figured, they were mature in their faith. They weren't like these other people who they don't know anything. They hadn't spent any significant time with Jesus. So in their self-satisfied spirituality, they thought they were already fulfilling the expectations of their Lord and of God. They had no idea that they were missing the point, that their confidence in their self-perception was misplaced and inadequate. They had not been listening, after all. It had to be told by God. And quite frankly, God was totally fed up. So God yelled at them. Yes, they may have been with Jesus, and yes, they may have heard him preach and teach, and yes, they may have seen him heal and free and feed and bring hope. But despite all that, it doesn't mean the disciples were listening. It doesn't mean that they truly understood what Jesus was all about. Now, it might be hoped that the leading disciples who accompanied Jesus up to the mountaintop would also bring down from the mountaintop a new perspective of Jesus' ministry, having been awakened by their own need to get on the ball. However, they fail to show any change. Because the very next story, the disciples look silly and useless as they fail to drive out a demon. Like Moses, Jesus' experience coming off the mountain is rather disheartening. Because as far as the people of God getting the message, clearly that's going to take some long-term efforts. God's people are one hot mess in both cases, and let's be honest, it hasn't changed much today. Moses and Jesus will have have short time periods remaining for them to work with their particular people of God to get them straight. And they'll rely on their closest disciples to keep things moving forward, to keep the message of hope and promise and new life in front of God's people. God is doing God's best to lead the sinful faithful into their new life, toward God's kingdom promise that awaits. God can be that overbearing mother whose attention is smothering, or the angry father who has heard enough nonsense to last a lifetime. But regardless, God is there, ready to provide guidance and sustenance in every season to us and to those for whom we care deeply. So may we praise God and give thanks for that simple message to listen and to seek to be faithfully obedient. May we too shine with radiance from the glory of God, who simply asks us to listen and to pay attention to what's important. Let us pray. Open our eyes, O loving God, and open our ears to listen. May we hear the challenges of your word that promises healing, reconciliation, and new life. May we be the light bearers in this world's darkness, reflecting the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.